welcome to the Gospel Reverb podcast. Gospel Reverb is an audio gathering for preachers, teachers, and Bible thrill seekers. Each month, our host, Anthony Mullins, will interview a new guest to gain insights and preaching nuggets mined from select passages of Scripture in that month's Revised Common Lectionary. The podcast's passion is to proclaim and boast in Jesus Christ, the one who reveals the heart of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, on to the episode.
Hello, friends, and welcome to the latest episode of Gospel Reverb. Gospel Reverb is a podcast devoted to bringing you insights from Scripture found in the Revised Common Lectionary and sharing commentary from a Christ-centered and Trinitarian view. I'm your host, Anthony Mullins, and it is my joy to welcome our guest today, Jeffrey Brodnax. Jeff is a regional director for Grace Communion International with ecclesiastical oversight for churches in the northeastern United States. He's married to the lovely Karen, and they have three amazing children, just ask them, Jazzy, Kyle, and Cassidy. And Jeff and I go way back, like the late 80s, way back, the 1900s, when we first had an opportunity to work together at a Christian summer camp. And this just means, brother, we're getting old. Absolutely. But beyond that, yes, beyond that, don't hold it against him, but he's a lifelong Cincinnati Bengals fan. So more than anything else, just pray for our brother. Jeff, thank you for being with us, and welcome to the pod. Before we dive into the four select Bible passages, I do have a question for you. And the question is this. What is grace? You know, as I've read through our pericopes for this episode, it seems like God's grace comes shining through. It's paraded around in each text. But grace is one of those churchy words, Christianese sometimes, that we use so often that it's become familiar. And I wonder if we really know what we're talking about. So what, from your perspective, what is a Christ-centered definition of grace?
You know, Anthony, that's such a great question. It's almost like asking, you know, what is love? It's one of those huge things that you just have to say, okay, how would I define that in non-churchy terms? And what I have found, just in looking at these passages, again, just to kind of reflect on it, if I had to define grace and try to make it just as clear as I could for a regular human being, regular person, I would say it is the reality of God's presence, his power, his participation with you, the fact that he's preeminent or he's over all things, that he's got it's his purpose and his plan. All of those things, the reality of all of those things in real time being freely offered and extended to me simply because of who he is and simply because of who Jesus is. To me, it doesn't get any simpler than that. With the presence of God always with me that he freely offers to me because of who he is, you know, his power. That's how I would say it for me.
Did you come up with five P's? I think I heard all the words you'd use to describe God's grace with five P's. That's planning ahead, brother. I can see what you did there. So thank you for that definition, because it really is about Jesus.
Yeah.
He you know, grace is embodied in him. So we can rightly say, I believe, grace has a name, and his name is Jesus, and his grace sings our name. All right, let's do this. We've got four passages to unpack together. They are 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 10. We're calling it My Grace is Sufficient. It's for Proper 9 on July 4th. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Chosen on Proper 10 on July 11th. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, One in Christ on Proper 11, July 18th. And finally, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Grounded in Love, Proper 12, on July 25th. Let me read the first pericope, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 10, from the NRSV, and it reads, I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except for my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. but I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." So, Jeff, let me start out by saying or asking, who is this person? You know, Paul's saying, I know a guy. and who is this guy he's referring to in verses 1 through 4? And how does that answer give us context to everything that he says in this passage?
You know, Anthony, when I go back and I just kind of look at even at the context of it, Paul's making this defense. He's having to defend himself, but he's trying to keep all of the honor and the glory going to Jesus and you know, going to who, not himself. But when he speaks, you know, he goes all of a sudden into the third person, I know a guy. But everything he describes really indicates that, to me, that this was him. I mean, it could have been he met Jesus, again, 14 years ago, or he met some other one of the prophets who maybe had seen some vision. But I believe it seems like it's him. At one point in the earlier letter, he says, you know, eye is not seen, the ear is not heard, the things that we can know about God. He speaks with such clarity, but then he says to himself, I'm not going to boast about me. I'm going to boast about Christ. And my sense is that this is an experience that is so real that he had it and that he's not wanting to take any credit for it, any glory for it, but allow all that glory to go back to Jesus and speak only of him and him crucified and the things that he shares. That's my sense as he's speaking about it, but I know that everything he's talking about is leading us to and pointing at Jesus and the clarity with which he speaks.
Yeah, to me, it's very attractive in Paul and leaders in general when they don't make it about them, that they're not the hero of the story.
Yep.
Because ultimately, we're not the hero of the story. Paul gets this, and he avoids boasting about himself in several places in Scripture, not only this pericope, but in other places. So from your perspective, why is humility a core value in our journey, in his journey with the Lord?
I think humility is a core value because it's a stumbling block when it's not there. We can become a tripping point for people. People can begin to take their eyes off of who we really represent. We've died. Our reality is that we're supposed to represent Jesus. And when we're not humble, when we allow things to come toward us or to us, we hurt people's journey with the Lord. We hurt our own journey with the Lord. This is all about Jesus. And for us, I believe it is vital that we stand in humility, always pointing to him.
You know, you mentioned that it hurts the representation, or as you say, it represent Jesus. And yet, as we look around the American church, there is a real celebrity culture where it seems like all eyes are on a person other than Jesus. Could you just talk for a moment how it can be a stumbling block when we're not making it about Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, I can use even a recent example. You know, there was a great apologist just recently who died recently. And he was a phenomenal apologist for the things of Christ. And yet, after his death, it was found that there were so many major moral failures. Now, we're all human beings, but there was so much, when we put so much energy, so much effort, so much validation into human beings as a means of somehow being right there with Christ, and then we find out that they are purely human, it can hurt the witness. It can make people wonder, well, if he was this way, what's it worth for me to even try? And so this whole celebrity piece, it really is about, it really needs to be removed, and all the focus placed on Jesus. Because when human beings show up as human beings, if the energy and the focus is on us, then the cause of Christ, the truth of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the glory of Christ is somehow clouded in people's minds. And now stuff has to be undone.
Yeah, and I think it's one of the reasons, Jeff, why in our churches being team-based is so important, that there's an accountability to a local expression of Jesus Christ in his church. And I have just seen and learned and experienced that if leaders cannot be questioned, they'll end up usually doing questionable things. And so I think it's important that we look at Paul's example of humility. You know, he makes the statement, well, actually, the Lord made the statement, my grace is sufficient for you. So how is God's grace sufficient and strong in our weakness?
I think every one of us, when we have those moments of weakness, when we have those moments where something gets broken in our world, where something is just, where we are in need of God's help, God's presence, his power, that is the only thing we should be able to hold on to. He wants us to know that his presence is sufficient, that his power, his plan, his purpose, what he's doing, it is all we need. And, you know, there comes a point where I believe God wants us to understand we need him to breathe. We need him to open our eyes in the morning, to get up, to be able to walk a step. I think he wants us to truly grasp that if we start relying on anything else, we will fail. We have to be able to, in good times and in difficult times, recognize that his grace for us, what he's offering us, is all we need. And I do believe that every Christian and every church has to come to that truth, has to come to that reality, that we don't need anything else other than him.
Yeah, and for me, it's good news that he doesn't tell Paul not to ask for relief, that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. He just simply says, I'm here, and I am enough for you in those weaknesses. And so let's talk about that. I mean, it's one thing to say, yes, he is made strong in our weaknesses, but what does that tangibly look like to boast in our weaknesses as pastors and ministry leaders?
There is no such thing as an omnicompetent pastor. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. There's no pastor that has a perfect marriage or has perfect kids or has a perfect prayer life or has a perfect study life. And yet we are entrusted as pastors and leaders and Christians, as leaders, as people who get to share the good news of Jesus, which is, that's a high calling, he calls it. But we have to be able to acknowledge and recognize that we aren't enough. And if I don't share as a pastor, if I'm preaching, if I make myself the hero of the story all the time, then I set my congregation, I set people up for the moment that I don't, for the moment that I fail. But if I recognize, if I talk about the fact, you know, sometimes marriage is a struggle. Sometimes our kids have a difficulty. Sometimes I fail as a parent. Sometimes I hurt my children. I don't do it intentionally. But if I don't share those stories, if I don't talk about those things, I'm not being honest. To tangibly stand before our congregation and not air our dirty laundry and air all those kind of things, but not make ourselves the hero of every story. Mm-hmm. Now, sure, I can talk about the things that I see when God sets up a divine appointment for me and I happen to get it. I can talk about that and celebrate that. But if I'm backhanded way trying to make it about me, that I was doing the right thing and I was doing the good thing, I'm hurting the cause of Christ rather than helping. And so I just think there's just a level of humility and letting people realize, look, we don't get it right. I apologize if I say something that I say I find out is wrong, or if I'm preaching and I misstate something, I need to go back and fix that. And I do. I often pray. I'll give you one more example. I pray before and after every message that I give, and I ask God that whatever, if I say anything in that message that was not from Him, that people forget it. I ask Him to let them forget it. But I pray that if it's from Him, that they not be able to get rid of it, that they not be buried so deep, because I want to recognize that I might say something that's fully Jeff Broadnecks and not Jesus. But I also want to acknowledge that for them. So that's for me, that's a way to do it.
Yeah, I think this is an important conversation, Jeff. And you made me recall a conversation I had with a dear friend just in the last week, where I was confessing in some ways to him that I've had to repent of, even though it wasn't overt and it wasn't so much intentional, I think it maybe came from a place of instability or insecurity. I was often making myself the center of the stories I was telling, and I looked pretty good, and it felt good. And what I realized, the best thing I can do for a congregation is to share with them, man, we're in this together.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I may be the person standing in front of a microphone right now, but I am facing the same hurts and human brokenness that you are. And so now my stories often reflect that. Like, I'm telling them the challenges I'm facing. And, you know, I see people nodding their head in the congregation like, yeah, that's us too. You know, we're facing the same thing. And I don't tell a ton of those stories because then it can seem a little disingenuous. But mm-hmm. I think it is important that we do share in our weaknesses, because in that, we also tell the story of how Christ is enough for us and the way that He has delivered us. That's good stuff. So, Jeff, we're going to need to move on to the next pericope. Would you do us the honors of reading Ephesians 1, 3 through 14?
Absolutely. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love, He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, might live for the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of His glory.
Whew, that's a good word. So, Paul tells us that God has blessed us. He's chosen us. He's destined us for adoption. That's some good news. So who's included in this? Who is the us Paul is referring to in verses 3 through 5?
As you're going to see as the whole letter unfolds, he's talking about all those who will come to believe in Jesus. He's talking about everyone. It's for everyone. He's speaking of believers, but he's going to weave in the whole story of that goes back to the Old Testament. He's going to weave in the story of the how God did it through ancient Israel, and he's working it in through the Gentiles. We'll talk about it a little bit, but it's those people who've been chosen by God, and he's blessed all people in Him. He wants to adopt us. It's a reality of people, as he's going to describe, people who are already engaged in it, who have accepted who Jesus is. But we're going to see it broadens, and it's so wide, and it has always been that wide in His heart for all. That's His will. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Yeah, it's in Christ. He is opening up this incredible thing for us, the ones who see it and who engage in it and who accept it.
Yeah, we like to say around here, the good news is good news for all, or it ain't good news at all.
Amen.
And it's our desire to see people to embrace God's embrace of them, mm-hmm. and come to the knowledge of that. So you mentioned a bit of an aside, the good pleasure of his will. There's a good pleasure in that, and it was an act of God's goodwill to share amazing things with his beloved. Do we get it? So let me ask you this. How have you experienced the good pleasure of his will as something praiseworthy?
Yeah, I'm thinking about that, and it's hard to kind of pick the stories, because when you're engaged in something that you know is God, when you know God has designed this, it's his will for you, it's something that he's opened up, and it's crystal clear, you're never the same after that. I think one of the areas, I'll use an area for me that goes back several years, and it works out in ministry. I had been involved in, I lived in New York back a while back, and I was involved in working in a jail system, doing jail ministry, but it had become mine, right? It had become something that I was doing. And I kind of made, what we talked about earlier, I made it about me. And God had to wake me up. And so I came, when I moved to Ohio back in 2010, to show you how I just believe this was God's will to show me something about himself that was so clear that I couldn't miss it. And it was praiseworthy. I had two people who knew me from two different parts of the country. One person knew me from Texas and one person knew me from California. And we're in Ohio, and they both invite me to the same event, and neither one knows the other one knows me. And so I go to this event, and it was at a prison. And I had been kind of tired of doing prison stuff and jail stuff. And I had told God I was kind of done. Again, it was my ministry. But I watched God crucify my ministry, if I can call it that. I watched God just kind of take what I thought I was doing and say, let me show you what I've been doing all along. And I walk into this place, and I'm sitting and I'm in this prison, this state prison, and I'm listening to 40 men, hardened criminals, each walk up to a podium with an open mic and tell the story with tears in their eyes of what God had just done in their world over the last 72 hours. I had never seen anything like it. It blew me away. I thought, this is unbelievable. And I thought to myself, okay, God, you have just shown me what you are doing. You've invited me to join you in your goodwill for my life to say, I'm going to teach you what I do and what it takes. And he took something that I thought I knew how to do, and he showed me what his true will was for it, was to liberate people and to free people, even people behind barbed wire fences and high walls with guards. And he was challenging me in my own life and in the church. And I got to just say, I thought I was a part of something that God was doing, but the pleasure of his goodwill in that moment blew my mind, watching God work in the lives of individuals and people, and I had nothing to do with it but receive it, and see it and experience it.
Yeah, that's powerful, brother. Thank you for sharing that. It's inspiring, and I love what you said about the crucifixion of your ministry, and that reminds me, and we'll just put it out there, an excellent book for our listeners to read is The Crucifixion of Ministry by Dr. Andrew Purvis. It's powerful. He does such an amazing job of reminding us whose ministry it is. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord and the Lord's alone. Jeff, I don't know if you know this, but God is a bit of a mystery. I've heard Robert Capon describe, when we talk about God, we're just throwing analogies at a mystery, just trying our best to figure it out as he reveals himself. So I'm putting you on the spot here, but what is the mystery of his will? Verse 9.
Well, the beauty of this is that Paul kind of lays it out for us, my brother. He kind of steps us into a clarity of what he's talking about in context here. And I think the mystery of the will that he's revealing at this point, this part of his will that he's revealing is that there is no us and them. That we are his beloved children. He loves us all. We are family. And he's about to expand and describe and talk about what he came to do for all people. And it's hard for people to grasp because of the things that we as human beings put in the way, or even systems that we put in the way. But one of the things he's saying is that his love for people that is set forth in Christ and what Jesus came to do and to be for all humanity, it's a mystery, but there is no us in them. There's just us. Us in Christ. Jesus came to bring all things and make it one in himself. And that's a hard, how do we understand that? How do we live in that? How do we address that? How do we focus on that? I don't know. It's getting harder to do, especially in our world today. But I think that's the mystery that he's about to reveal, right? That he set forth something with such great impact. He wants to pour out and lavish his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness on all people. And he wants people to receive that, to accept that, to embrace it. And it seems hidden to people, but it's really crystal clear.
Well, you made the point that in today's world, it gets harder and harder to know how to do it. And that really leads me into my next question, you know, because Paul makes several references about being in Christ or in him. It's the great phrase of Pauline theology. From your perspective, what does it look like to live as if we are truly in Christ?
The best way I can put it for me and what I believe God shows me to do is to try to recognize it with Christ in me. I have to see with his eyes. I have to ask him to help me see with his eyes. I have to ask him to help me hear with his ears, speak with his mouth, walk with his feet, reach out with his hands. And I know that's an analogy or it's a picture, but really, what does it look like to try to see somebody and see them not from the perspective of what I think as a human being, or hear somebody not from the perspective of what I want to hear, but ask Jesus, help me hear this person the way you hear them. You know, I was driving yesterday and I drove by several homeless people, you know, people who sit down at the edge of the off ramps. And I really do. I want God to help me. Lord, is today, I see him. What do you want me? Is there something you want me to do with him? Is there something you want me to do for him? Is there something somebody else is doing for him? It's really seeking to ask Jesus to guide what you see, what you hear, what you think, what you feel, where you go. And it's a hard thing to do because it takes constant effort because we're easily distracted. I'm easily distracted. But for me, it's kind of walking in that, walking in what he's done for me, knowing that that my life is free in him. But how do I share that with other people? How do I make that relevant to somebody else? And part of it comes from being able to see them like he sees them and not from human points of view.
Yeah, a Christ-like heart generates and activates Christ-like hands, for sure. Well, let's move on to our next passage, which is Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And it reads, "So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. verse 17. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Well, yeah. Okay. Somehow in a couple minutes, I want you to tell us what it means to be one in Christ.
I think it falls to this. All in Christ, all of our separations, all of our isms, all of our stuff, all of our dividing lines are gone. It's over. Enough. I think that's a message for our world today, that in Christ, when we are in him, we are distinct, absolutely. We are diverse, absolutely. But we are one. We are his. We are family. We are one family. We are one body. You know, he's describing there this concept of, that goes back even in scripture too. There was Israel and then there was everybody else. There was Israel and then there was the nations or the Gentiles. And he's talking about how he has made those two one. That's everybody. That includes everybody through his death and through his life. And I think being one in Christ simply means you are me. And I have to see you as me. Just a distinct and a diverse version, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Our world needs that. We just need that.
Yeah, it seems to me we're fighting for something that's already ours.
Mm-hmm.
And if we would just believe, and I'm a proponent that if we believe, we do. If we don't do, we don't believe. That if we would just believe that it is true. And here's another bold claim. Jesus says he himself is our peace. So how do we reconcile this claim against the division in the church and the world that we see so evident today?
There's only one way to reconcile it. And that's lay down the arms. The only way to reconcile that claim is to believe that claim. I mean, look, I was studying not long ago and I was reading a book by John Perkins and it was called One Blood. And in the book, this is dealing more with race. And he addressed in the book how the Human Genome Project had found that human beings are 99.9% the same genetically. Right? And so that means we are only 0.1% different genetically. So that's like having $100 and fighting over a dime. We are spending all of our time focusing on the dime of difference that we have with each other. When Jesus has said, not only humanly are we the same, he has brought all of those things together in himself, and we must own it. We must accept it. We must believe it. We must live in it. And the church is the place it's supposed to start. It's a shame that even in the church, we have divisions of any type because he has made our peace. Even with people who are not in the church right now, he's made that peace. He's made the two one. And we need to live that way and start sharing that message because that is good news, like you said earlier.
Well, Jeff, if I read the pericope correctly, Jesus said he put to death the hostility. I mean, he's done this. It's a past tense thing, and he's done it between the groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And you've already referred to this. That means everybody. You either Jew or you're Gentile. So, what are your recommendations for extinguishing man-made divisions, which in reality have already been put out among us?
Humble ourselves to learn. Sometimes it's as simple as learning something about someone so that you can see them with fresh eyes. Mm. It's it, it's it really is about being together, doing things together. You know, you and I, you talked about this earlier. We met in the 80s. We couldn't have been more different. I'm a kid from Cincinnati. We were close by states. Why, you're a kid from Kentucky. But we meet in northern Minnesota, right? And yet what we did together, we taught basketball, volleyball. We taught young people spiritual things. And we became friends and brothers. And we've learned over the last 30 plus years, we've learned about each other's lives even more all the time. That's the only way to break down barriers is to walk through them or walk over them or remove them. And the only way barriers are removed is by facing them. And sometimes it's knowledge and it's understanding. It's taking the time to get to know other people or seeing their story and how really, but for the grace of God, that could be you. Or sometimes it's just simply learning, you know what? I've never experienced anything like that. Let me thank God for that, but also pray for you and the people that you can help because of the journey that you've taken. I think it just takes being intentional about seeing people, relating to people, and learning from people. You know, that old phrase of seek first to understand, then to be understood.
Yeah, I think you probably heard this statement too, and it's true that proximity breeds compassion. Mm-hmm. Like as you move in to the other, and that's what love does. It doesn't move farther away. It moves in always in that love relationship between the Father and the Son. So as we move in to one another, it's really hard to hold on to hate when you know somebody, when you get face to face with them, it's really hard. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us into, especially the church. Because if we don't get it right here, how does the world have a chance, right? If we know the truth that we're already one in Christ, let us be about the Father's business. All right, brother, let's move on to our final pericope. It's Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If you would read it for us, please.
Sure. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Every time I hear verse 20, more than we could ask or imagine, I just think, man, if we would just ask, if I would just ask, because he can do so much more. My asking is broken, you know? So this is the God that we serve. So Paul shares an inspiring and an enduring doxology. So what stands out to you? What would you want preachers and teachers to take away from this passage?
I think I would even start with what you just said there. So much about verse 20 just leaps off the page. We know who God is. We know what he's able to do. We know what he's able to accomplish. Do I believe that he wants to accomplish that in the world that he sent me into, in the mission field that he sent me into, in the thing that he's invited me to join him in? And what would that look like if he was accomplishing so much more than I could ask or think in helping people understand how much he loves them? That's what leaps out at me, that this understanding the depth of his love, we're going to talk about that in a second, just what that means, being rooted in that, and see what would that love actually look like? What would it actually accomplish if God's love for people would allow folks to take the deepest hurts and forgive them, or take the biggest barriers and repent of them? And reestablish relationship. What would that look like? It's beyond what we ask or think, but do we ask? That's what I would love to just challenge pastors and preachers and teachers and Bible students to start asking God for the things you see he is seeking for the lives of others to come to know him. Ask him for it. Ask him.
It seems to me, Jeff, in this asking, in this telling from Paul, he's just almost like he's breaking out into joyful song. I mean, this beautiful poetry of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love is so evident in what he's writing. So how should we be filled in word and deed with Christ's love as a result? What does it look like to know the depth of Christ's love?
I believe that this is probably one of the hardest things for human beings to do. And that is actually receive the love of God. Because we have this battle of feeling worthy, or we have this battle of why would God feel this way about me, or why would he love me? And we can know it academically. We can assent to it mentally, but actually receiving it, letting it wash over us, is really uncomfortable because we have to be vulnerable. And I really do believe that one of the ways we can do that, and that we need to be a part of participating in that, is simply sometimes just sitting and allowing that simple message or that profound message to settle. What does it mean when he says he wants us to understand how wide, what the breadth of God's love is? How high does it go? How long does it extend? How deep does it go? Explore that. What would that look like for me to sit in my life and look at the stories of my life, the things in my life, the mistakes of my life, the joys of my life, and saying, can I feel God's love in all of those moments and know that it still goes even further than that? I think sitting in it, and sometimes God, you brought up music. I think God uses music as a way to bypass our minds and allow it to get to our heart. I've heard that stated before, that music is the one thing that bypasses the brain and it gets to a deeper level. And I was listening to this song the other day. It was it's called Never Lost. It's a story of, you know, God's never lost a battle, right? He's never lost a battle, and I know he's my God, right? He can take me from things of death. He can take me, he's always with me. Sometimes my understanding of that, of the depth of that, is overwhelming. And sometimes it's good to feel that way. It just is. And I just think one of the ways is just sitting in it and letting it wash over you. Write it down sometimes. What does it mean to know that God loves me? What does it mean for God to love me with a love that's deeper than I've ever dreamed? What would that mean?
Yeah, that's good. And I couldn't help but think, as you were talking about it, letting this love wash over you. You know, sometimes we get this, we're taught this in life, that if something seems too good to be true, it's probably too good to be true.
Yeah.
But it's not the case in the reality of Father, Son, and Spirit. Like, you can't take his love too far and draw a line and say, okay, that's where his love stops. Like, if you cross over this line, his goodness, it's no longer there for you. His love knows no bounds, and that is eternal. It is so good, and it's, as you said, it's very, very personal. And we experience that love, I think, based on what Paul writes in this first scripture, verse 14, as we bow our knees before the Father. You know, sometimes, Jeff, I don't know if you agree, but we are running off trying to find the Word of God from other places, whether it's politics or books or, you know, but our first word is Christ, and it's on our knees with him in prayer. Is there anything you'd want to say about that being the go-to, the first place, and where we experience God's love is on our knees?
Yeah, I would simply say that if you find yourself putting that relationship or seeking that relationship in any other place, you're going to be sadly disappointed. We have to sit with who God is and let him speak to you. Let him talk to you. I think it's really important that people find out how God speaks to them. How does Jesus make himself real to you? He's not hiding. He said, look, if you seek me, you're going to find me. If you knock, I'm going to open. Part of that challenge is we don't go to him. We don't go to the source. We need to go to the source, and we need to learn how he makes himself crystal clear so that we can keep going back to that well and keep seeking it. He'll show us in lots of ways, but I think I would just encourage all of us to not get caught seeking Jesus anywhere other than Jesus. Mm. He's right there. He's right here with us. He's in this conversation with us right now. And for you and for me, that's the reason. If I want to know who he is, I go seek him. And I ask him to make himself clear, make himself manifest. And my question is, why would he say no to that? Mm. Why would he ever say no when I'm seeking him?
Yeah, that's a good word. So is there anything else from this passage as we wrap up our time together? Anything else that you'd want to say to our preachers, teachers, pastors, and Bible thrill seekers that are paying attention here today?
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that I hear, you know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I hear that thrown around, but I think I hear it misused very often. And what I would love people to know, one thing I'd love them to know is that this isn't magic. We're not talking about a magical God, but we are talking about a magnificent God who is able to take the single thing you need, that little piece of encouragement, that thing that you just, you don't know where that voice of encouragement will come from, or you don't know where that answer will come from. He's that God. He's magnificent, and he's so direct, and he's personal. To me, I think we, especially in our Western world, we look for the big, we look for this spectacular, and sometimes the spectacular is just in finding that you can have peace and exhale and rest in a moment. And I just believe that that's one of those things that when we use that section of scripture or the verse 20, recognize that he does have the power and he's to work within us to accomplish above anything we ask or think, but understand that it's going to be to his glory, right? We want him to receive the glory. And so whatever he's bringing, it will be able to be shared in a way that will bring glory to him and to Christ. That's one piece, but the other piece is I absolutely love verse 18, that Paul, he prayed that congregation, that those folks, that church at Ephesus would be able to comprehend it. They'd be able to get it, to see it. What would happen if we prayed for people to be able to comprehend how deep, how wide, how long, and how high God's love is for them in Jesus Christ? What if we prayed that for the people that we met? That somebody, that guy I see at the bottom of the off ramp, that somebody, whether it's me or somebody else, today would show that person in a way that he could clearly see how much God loves him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good send off. And so our final doxology for our listening audience, I'll just use Paul's words, that by the power of the Spirit, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith and be rooted and grounded in love. And in that rooting and grounding in love, may we see those that we can share that love with, knowing that we're not the heroes. Christ is already at work there, but that we could bear witness to that amazing love as we go throughout our day. And speaking of this day, Jeffrey Broadnax, I'm so glad you're a part of it. My brother from another mother that I've known since, again, the 1900s, but it is in relationship that I've grown to love you and to know you, and to admire the way that Christ's love speaks in and through and with you. Thank you so much for being a part of our day, and is our tradition. I'm going to ask you to pray over the people that are going to herald this good news in our churches around the world. Would you do it, please?
Absolutely. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for a chance to be able to just spend an hour talking about you, reflecting on you, thinking about you, looking at your word, and allowing it to wash over us. Lord, thank you for Anthony. Thank you for the time that we've been able to spend. You're using us in this moment. Thank you for allowing our technology to provide us an opportunity for this. Lord, thank you for those folks who tune in. And here's what our prayer is, Lord, that you will be magnified, that you will be made as big as you are in their world. Lord, I pray that you will become personal for them. If there's anything that we have said in our discussion today that that was not from you, Lord, I pray that it just blow by. If there was something, Lord, that you want an individual or groups of people to hear, to speak, to see, to experience, bury it deep, Lord, and let them chew on it for days, weeks, months, and years, because you are that God. And so we just ask now that you will continue to let us see that you've broken down the barriers. Let us see that you are a God who wants to share your love in great expanse in our world. It is you who has a mystery of your will that you are trying to help us live out and share, and that your grace in those difficult times and in the wonderful times is sufficient for us. We can come to you at all times. May all those who hear seek you, find you, and be able to share you in real time, in real ways, in relevant ways in the people around them. Lord, we thank you. Holy Spirit, use us and guide us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being a guest of Gospel Reverb. If you like what you heard, give us a high rating and review us on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcast content. Share this episode with a friend. It really does help us get the word out as we are just getting started. Join us next month for a new show and insights from the RCL. Until then, peace be with you.